we start and everything, just to recognize them.
Well, good evening, everybody. You can take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 3 tonight. If you missed the past 2 weeks, we have not moved beyond the verses we started on just yet. But although we have not really explored the verses in front of us yet either, you'll know that we spent the last couple of weeks looking at the origin of sin. And if you missed those and want to get caught up, they're online in a couple of different places. But tonight we're actually going to jump into the text before us and start exegeting these verses. So we're just going to read the first 5 verses tonight. And of course, we'll go a couple other places, and we'll probably reference back a couple times to what we have spoken of in regards to the origin of sin. But tonight we kind of see it come to fruition. We see the temptation. We see what comes out of that. So if you would join with me in reading, I'm going to read Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your holy, inspired word again tonight, pray that you would give us understanding, that you would give us a level of depth and understanding and a spirit of discernment, and just reemphasize the love we have for you, for your word, for the work that you have done. God, I pray and commend this time to you, that it would be glorifying to you and you alone, that you would receive that praise and honor and glory from your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I suppose everything we said the past 2 weeks we could have done as we went through these verses, but I did think it was kind of important to lay that groundwork of the origin of sin. And as Billy said last week, you know, where did it come from? And God didn't say everything was perfect at the end of creation. He said it was very good. Very good. And of course, we talked about all those details. I'm not going to rehash all of that and where it came from, but I'll make this statement: that God is sovereign over everything, and man is responsible. That's hard for our mind to completely wrap it around, but there are two parallel truths that run throughout Scripture. God is sovereign, man's responsible at the same time. If we could understand it and some other things in Scripture, then God wouldn't have the infiniteness that he is compared to the finiteness of us. Before this confrontation, before what we just read tonight, we said last week and prior weeks, and you've heard me say it many times, salvation for the human race was planned and promised before Satan ever fell. Before Satan ever fell. The salvific truth of Jesus going to the cross and dying for the sins of his people is not plan B because Satan thwarted plan A. It's part of the plan. Whether we want to hear it or not, it's part of the plan. The fall was going to happen. Now, we go to Ephesians 1:4 often. We go to Titus, 2 Timothy. I'll just reference one of the 5 or 6 verses, or 20 or 30 verses I could reference, speaking of how it was before the foundation of the world. I'll just read one in Revelation 13:8. "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain." Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world? That's when the book was written. Before the foundation of the world. Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. So even Satan's fall, his deception in Eden, fit into the eternal plan of God. It was not outside the purview of God's plan. But yet, Satan's responsible for his sin. Adam and Eve are responsible for their sin. So in other words, God allowed Satan to confront Eve. It wasn't unexpected. It didn't derail his plan. God had planned for it from the beginning. So let's look at the verses. Let's walk through these verses a little bit tonight. Did we not catch the strategy? Verse 1 gives us a strategy. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made, and he said to the woman, "Be indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" That "not" is important there, because Satan, as he does, stresses the negative, right? He doesn't stress all that God had done and all that God was doing. He just focuses on one negative thing and emphasizes the negative. And he's lying. He's the father of lies. John 8:44 tells us this. Jesus' own words, "You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies." Who he is. And Satan can quote and twist scripture better than most preachers or teachers that you know. He did it to Jesus, right? That same strategy he used with Jesus in his humanity when he was tempting him was taking scripture, twisting it out of context to try to meet his own ends. And of course, how did Jesus fight back? With scripture. Applied appropriately because those, it's his word. And he comes disguised as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that. Again, I've said this 1,000 times, but I'll reemphasize it again now. The image of Satan is portrayed so often. It's such a false image because it, I guess that new TV show that came out a few years ago made him some young, attractive-looking guy. I didn't ever watch it, but y'all probably never seen the previews of that commercial. I think it was called Lucifer. He was a beautiful angel in heaven. He was the choir master. He was all these things. He does not come with the pitchfork and the horns and something that's scary. He comes as an angel of light. He's a deceiver. If he were not to be a deceiver, he wouldn't be consistent with who he is. Everything from him is deceptive. There's no truth in him, Jesus just told us in John 8:44. But here he begins with what sounds like a very innocent question, does it not? From an observer, maybe concerned about Eve a bit. And remember, in her innocence here, we're about to see, was she quite as innocent as we think, but in her innocence here, she had no reason to fear anything. Everything she'd ever seen, touched, felt, everything was very good and perfect. She had no reason for the radar to go off in her head. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God indeed? That's the first question we come about in all of Scripture. Everything else so far has been declarative statements. This is the first question. All before were just answers, no dilemmas. But it was designed to start Eve on this path of doubting. Is not doubting the source of the majority of our sins anyway? Doubting what God has said? Doubting that God's trying to withhold something from us, whether we say it or not, that's the root of so much of our sin. All temptation is the gist, the thrust of all temptation is based on casting doubt on what God has said. Another reason his word is so important for us. And when we do that, what are we doing? We're subjecting it to human opinion, man's opinion. When we cast doubt on God's word, it turns itself naturally over to man's opinion at that point. There's nowhere else for it to go. That's what Satan's doing right here. Notice how he twists the words and misrepresented the word. God had said what? Look at Genesis 2:16-17. Here's what God says. Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it, for on the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." God's emphasis was on the positive. You can eat of everything, save that one tree. Everything. So there's the positive aspect. God's emphasis was on the freedom they had to eat of all the trees but one. Satan turned the emphasis around to the negative. So he's implying what here? That God is trying to fence them in. He's trying to put them in this little corral and tell them and be harsh to them, or trying to keep them from something that was perhaps better than what he'd already given them. You got a thought? Or you want to wait?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
You can't answer it.
So you're going to ask me? Even though I can't answer it?
Did Satan have a clue that Eve would take the bait or not?
You can't answer that.
I told you.
No, we know he didn't. He doesn't have omissions or omnipresence. He didn't see what was going to happen.
Yeah.
Didn't know what was going to happen before it happened.
But he went to her first.
He did. Away from the protection of her husband. No, I think he felt he had a pretty good chance of convincing her, though, don't you? I mean, he thought he could ascend the throne of God and overthrow God.
Well, when you see crafty.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think he felt pretty confident he could get away with it. Look at how it contrasts what we just read about what God said positively. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, the emphasis that God said to them was on their freedom to eat. That you may do all this is for you to enjoy. Just don't touch that tree. Yet Satan's...
It'll happen.
It's absolutely. I've got a note here a little bit further. My note says this is the exact same tactic that's been used from the beginning, in multifaceted ways of questioning God, questioning God's word, questioning that what He has given you is not good enough. You need something else. All of these tactics are being used right here at the original fall of man.
I thought it was really odd that it says, "Did God say you must not eat from any tree in the garden to start off with?"
Yeah.
Which is like, why would something
obvious. Yeah, he's trying to drive her in a direction for sure. Satan made it to a point. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. So he was focusing her attention on what God had said not to do instead of focusing on what he had said was good for them to do. So his motive was clear. He wanted this destruction, this thing that had happened to them to happen to him, to happen to them as well. But he was pretending to have their interest at heart, was he not? That's the whole big point of this. And he was a murderer from the beginning. So Jesus pointing all the way back to this is him being a murderer from the beginning as well.
He was hanging around the tree until they showed up. He knew something, didn't he?
Yeah. That's a good point. He was right there at that one place where God said not.
And he was waiting for somebody to show up.
So. And Scripture doesn't tell us if Adam had gone by and he let him go, waiting on Eve. We don't know. That's another question we can't answer for sure.
He wasn't ready to show
up. That's a good point.
No, but...
Oh, y'all heard what my mom said. She said there wasn't many people that they could show up.
You can pick your chance.
Yeah.
Who that's going to be.
The serpent deliberately confronted Eve, whether he let Adam go by or whatever. He deliberately confronted her. He went to her when she was isolated from Adam. So again, here he's attacking something else about God, right? He's attacking how God had set up the family from the beginning, going around the headship of Adam of the family to Eve, as Adam was to protect her. That does not exonerate her from what she did, don't get me wrong. But that tactic's at play here, too.
There's also no evidence that it couldn't have been Adam. I mean, it's just, it was Eve. But I don't know that Adam was in any better shape to deal with temptation.
To make a better decision.
Yeah. I mean, we don't have any evidence that it would have made any difference.
Well, wasn't he standing next to her? Bottom of the synthesis, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate it. So he could have stopped her.
Mike, you're looking ahead, man. You're looking ahead. That's not an emotion.
I always thought of separation, but it does say that.
No, that could mean.
It could mean either one with her right then or just with her.
We don't know how long this conversation. He could have been 15, 20 yards away. He could have been. We'll talk about that more next week if we get past these right now. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, but I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Again, Paul is talking about the deceptive work and the craftiness of the serpent. As I often do, that's the only verse I have here, but I want to read the next verse because where he's connecting this, where Paul's connecting this, it's very important for us to understand when it comes to any other gospel that's being preached, any other kind of religion out there, because the very next words out of Paul's mouth in the church, to the church in Corinth, when he talks about not being deceived like Eve was, he says this: "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you bear this beautifully." So what is the direct connection he's making? All these other Christs that are being preached that aren't the Christ of the Bible, all these other schisms, those are actually of the enemy. And there are some unknowing people that are preaching that stuff, and there are some that are very knowledgeable that they're preaching contrary to what the Word says.
Do you think Adam would have recognized this creature? I guess the other question I have related to that is that why he appeared to Eve first? That maybe, you know, Adam would have said, I named everything. I don't recognize you.
That's another Billy question, though. I'm not sure. I think ultimately, though, when you look at the schemes of Satan, we often, like we do so much other things, we're looking at it through from the human perspective of how he does things versus from the perspective of the godly perspective of what is Satan really wanting to do. He's wanting to do the same thing he wanted to do when he was thrown out. He's wanting to take from God. He's wanting to usurp the throne. He's wanting to strive to this position that he knows he can't strive to. So he's trying to destroy what God has done and what God says. And that's a primary motivation for him, I think, in so many places we find.
There's also possibly a time frame between 5 and 6. So she might have thought about it for a while, and then when she and Adam were walking near the tree, then it might have taken place, and the serpent might have been long gone. So that's a possible way to look at it, too. And does that mess you up?
No. I mean, that's similar to what John was saying, I think. Y'all just want us to get past these first 5 verses, I think.
That's what I'm saying. We're not saying that.
You want verse 6, huh? Did it surprise Eve to see the serpent speak? If it did, we don't have it recorded. Doesn't seem to surprise her at all. Not that I'm not going to go down that crazy train that there were a whole lot of animals speaking, and there wasn't Dr. Doolittle or something going on there. But I just think in her innocence, she had seen nothing bad.
Everything was new to her.
Everything was new. I mean, every day was new. Eden was new, filled with wonders. They were still just discovering these marvels of creation day after day after day. Eve never known fear. She never encountered danger. None of that had ever come into her life. She had no reason to be suspicious, as I think we're trying to get to. I can't see any reason she had to be suspicious. She was innocent, having never encountered what Ephesians calls, depending on your translation, some translations say the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6:11, speaking of the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:11 says this: "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." He's a schemer, he's a manipulator. Ultimately here, what is he trying to portray? This is the notes at the bottom of this page here, Brother Roy, that you were talking about just a minute ago. His strategy was to portray God as narrow, strict, uncharitable. Something about him must not be loving if he don't want you to have this. He's saying that God wanted to limit human freedom and keep them from some kind of level of enjoyment. He was also implying that evil and untruthfulness were part of God's character. Before they even knew what evil and untruthfulness was. So what was he hinting to God at? God might not be as good as you think he is.
Exactly. You have this God that's supposed to care and love.
Why does he let
he
this
said,
happen?
You can't do this. Yep. You can't do this.
Yeah. So what is Satan doing here? He's insinuating, or he's trying to lead Eve down this path that he cares for her more than God does. That's where he's about to get to. Because he's going to tell her, go take from it. I mean, I'm really looking out for you. The fact that God gave Adam and Eve everything else to eat is set aside. It doesn't mean anything. And that's what he's trying to drive at. He's successful. So he puts suspicion on her. As Brother Roy said, this is the exact same tactic today, and it is extremely effective. We have to battle it every day. Our children battle it. Our grandchildren battle it every single day. Has God said? And why did he say it? He must want to keep something from you. It looks good. Feels good. That's the kind of, I know Billy and I have talked about this before. That's been the motto for quite some time. Is, you know, if it feels good, do it. Regardless of what God says about it, if it feels good, it must be good. That's the world we live in. We've been in this world for a long time. Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. There's a couple things very wrong with what Eve responds back with here. So she was unaware of his strategy. Naively, she says, we may eat of the trees of the garden. Well, what did God say? You may eat of all the trees except one. She doesn't include that part, does she? Satan has taken advantage of her innocence, but even though she didn't know her enemy, she should have been able to thwart the attack. She knew God, right? She knew him personally. She knew God's character is good, is only good. Everything she'd experienced from God was an abundant blessing. She was surrounded by this glorious creation. She had clear command from God, and even that command not to eat of one of the trees was for her own good.
I don't see anything negative in doing three.
Anything negative?
You were saying her fault with Eve's response. She was simply telling Satan what God had told her.
I'm not saying there's something wrong with it. She didn't go far enough, is what I'm saying. There's a little bit of a crack in this where she didn't say of all the trees. She didn't speak to his abundance of what he has given her to eat. She said, of the trees we made, but she didn't mention what he said about all. Now, that might be nitpicking a little bit, but the last part of the second, of the third verse, I don't think is. Because she is partly refuting what Satan is saying here, right? I mean, let's give her a little bit of credit there. She is partly refuting what he's saying here. She didn't say that all the trees. There's some old commentators will tell you this might show cracks here that this sin had already kind of crept into her mind and her heart at this point. It just hadn't acted yet. There might be some doubt starting to sprout up here.
Well, what she was thinking anyway.
Yeah.
She was free. If God had not set that tree up and everything was good, what would we have? But since God says, do not eat of that, she was totally free, if you can grasp what I'm saying. But it's in her mind that why would he maybe tell me we can't eat from it? Of course, he told them they would die, but they have no clue what that means. So there's a curiosity there. That's planted already. That's why she's at that tree. Two, looking at it and thinking about what God had said. So we'd all fall for it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, it's already there in her mind. You have to think it's there. What does die mean? I can't eat it. I wonder what, you know.
Yeah, we don't know if God is giving them any illustration
but
of what
she's free
was
to make that choice, see.
But she was in fact free to make that choice. Yes. That's,
she mentioned if you touched it, you were going to die.
There we go.
So was that hearsay from Adam? Because God told Adam the rules before he created his wife.
Yep.
You're really trying to blame the man here. What's the
maybe he was being protected.
I grew up in that other church.
like maybe he was being protected of her by adding the extra layer of caution, so it was a good.
But do we know? Well, let's go back to John's point. Do we know that Adam told her to not touch it?
No.
We don't. Could have been. All we have in Scripture, though, which is our ultimate authority, is that she said, you can't touch it.
She knew from somewhere.
She knew or she added it to it. Yeah, she knew or she just added it to it.
Maybe just being in the presence of evil kind of stretched her mind. Maybe there was some kind of thing.
Either that or if this doubt that we've talked about had already crept into her mind, she wanted to make it even more restrictive.
And the influence of the question, that's a possibility.
Yeah.
But all religions do that. They add to the word, they make something that's good off limits. There's religions that say, you can drink wine, but you can't drink it that because it leads to this. The Bible doesn't say that. It says don't drink to excess.
And don't be a drunkard.
But they all like to add these layers.
Just think about what the Jews did.
The Jews did the same thing.
All those layers to the rules.
Yeah, the Jews did the same thing. No, Jesus called them out for that several times about everything they added to the law. He even said a couple of times, that's man's law. You're adding to it. That's what you're saying. That's not what God says. So Mike brought up the point of what I was going to get to next in the second part of this. Here's Eve's response. You shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. Now, we don't see where that comes from. First place, we see that the touch is from Eve's lips. Whether it came from Adam, we're speculating. Whether God told Adam that and Adam passed it along, we're speculating there too. All we know is that Eve said that. And I would lean forward towards the doubt had already crept in. And it's already restricted that we can't eat from it. She'd had nothing to be fearful of yet. It was added at some point.
She's saying that God said it. So that isn't just her idea. She thinks God said it.
Yeah. She thinks he did.
She's not
or
she's lying.
Saying at least that.
Yeah, but if she's not lying yet, because there isn't a fall yet, then somehow maybe God did say it.
It's possible. We don't know for sure. All we've got is what the word says.
God, listen to what
we're saying. I know. I'm just saying we don't know for sure. We just know what she said.
Yeah.
Well, let's look at 2:17 again. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. For the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. No, you don't have to apologize for that, Diana. We don't know. Well, we're looking at multiple possibilities, and now we've got to come back to what we do know we have. So the thought here is that she kind of set it in her heart to begin to doubt. There was some doubt that had crept in based on some of this language it was like. What was she not doing here? She wasn't defending God and all of his goodness, was she? She wasn't saying, yeah, but look what all that he has done for us. Look at all the glory and beauty that he has bestowed upon us. Look at all the stuff that we do have access to. She wasn't doing that. She didn't seem to take offense at the serpent's focus on the negative either. It didn't offend her that he said this about God.
We're imposing the idea that you have a contrast. She didn't have any contrasts yet.
She didn't. No, you're right.
She didn't have a good eagle sitting there yet. That was down the road. And so the idea of, we think in terms of contrast, but she couldn't yet. Does that make sense?
We should step into her shoes with her perspective.
No, we can't. Not in their perspective, no. Everything we do is tainted by sin. Everything we think has that taint of sin to it. But
I die. We shall surely die.
Yes. Yeah, we do know. Yeah, you're right. You're right. But I do think, as we talk about contrast, and we understand what contrast is, just the fact that she didn't have seen it or know it yet does not mean that she cannot communicate it in some way, even though she doesn't understand what she's communicating there. Because she doesn't defend what God had done and said and happened. So even though she didn't really understand that it's not good or bad to do it or not do it.
But even the idea of defense has to imply that there's something else more than maybe she knew.
I noticed that. regardless.
She would have never answered if she had agreed with it. She's hearing something other than God speak and explain. So that's contrast.
Yeah, she, you've got a good point, Billy. She's experiencing contrast right there for the
she's
first time.
She's hearing for the first time, this is not what I've heard.
That was the introduction.
So yep. Automatically, I don't know what her mind thought then. She answered back to the best of her ability, whatever. But
no, I think that's a really good point you just made. But that is her first introduction to contrast.
It goes, nobody else talked to her that I know of.
Just Adam and God.
Adam and God. And now here's someone which is a serpent. She's hearing something totally not against the grain here. So.
Yep. The next verse, she runs into a wall.
Yes. So at this point, though, once she starts down that path, Satan realizes the hook has been set. All he has to do is start reeling it in, to use some fishing terms there. I don't know how many of y'all went fishing lately, but that's what's happened. He sees the hook is there. So he goes further, does he not? As Rory says, she kind of runs into a wall. Because what happens next? The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Blatantly, obviously contradicting what God had told him at this point. The contrast becomes much more obvious here.
That's when she should have ran away right there.
Yeah. So what's he calling into question here? God's goodness, his authority.
His honesty,
his trust, everything that she knew about God was called into question with that statement. You can't trust him. You will surely not God die. He goes further, does he not? We'll look at that verse a little bit more. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God knowing good and evil. He goes even further here that God is going to be jealous for you to do this. He's going to be angry because you do this. He just doesn't want you to be like him, and you're going to be like him if you do this. Now, is that not an enticing statement to make to someone, whether the first two people in the world or how many ever there's been since then? Now, Kelly made a comment earlier about how false religions and some of the restrictions they put. One of the other things that a lot of them have is this ascension to some kind of status above what you are right now that really appeals to man. Really, really appeals to man. One of the biggest proponents of that we know in this country would be like the Mormon Church. So suspicion had started to root in her mind. His majesty had been insulted. His goodness was insulted. His trustworthiness was kind of shredded. And she didn't respond in faith. Satan moved in for the kill at this point. God's a liar, he says. Yes, sir. You got something?
Sorry, I'm in one of those moods.
Is it in verse 5 or 6?
No, this one. So, I'm wondering, I know this isn't in there, but she must have been thinking, well, this serpent must have eaten from this fruit, because how in the hell is it talking to me?
I don't think she had any reason to doubt why it was talking, but I think the knowledge that he had may have. Again, this comes back to what Diane said earlier about she'd never seen anything other than what she'd seen.
And then when the camera's off, I got one last thing.
Okay.
Write it down.
So she's faced with a choice. The lies from Satan is the same today. The difference is we don't have the freedom that Adam and Eve had. Because since Adam and Eve, everyone born of Adam and Eve, they don't have free will like people want to think they've got free will. Right? I hope we all understand that. Because everything about us is tainted by sin. So we cry out, your free will, your free will. Listen, I don't have free will like this. I have freedom to choose sin. These sins and certain aspects of my life, I can't choose God. Because none are righteous, no, not one. I'm the sin nature is who I am until who I was. God had to shine a light in my heart, had to bring to life and shine into me who he is and calls me to be born again, as it says elsewhere in Scripture. I didn't have the freedom to do that of my own because of my sin nature. It's been true of everybody. after Adam and Eve. Go ahead.
I almost can't do this. It's an angel. How many angels on the head of a pin? I've heard both of you talk about free will, you and Billy. Free will being different. Was the fall, was God's knowledge of the fall through his omniscience? Was there an option? Was it an exercise of sovereignty?
I wonder when that question would come up.
And you see, if she in fact had free will, I mean, it's clear that God knew the fall was going to happen, but unlike with us,
yes, to all of it.
Maybe it's not ordained, not foreknown, but not ordained, not commanded. Do we know that? Where did Billy? You're the first one I heard say that free will was different before the fall. But because of original sin that we carried and they didn't, was that, is that the?
Yeah,
that's the simple answer.
Yeah. I just have to go what Paul says about it. When you're dead spiritually, Paul says there's no good in us. No one seeks after God. I still had a will, but my will was selfish for myself, my needs, whatever. It starts from infants on up.
But at least philosophically, that was not.
But it wasn't my good. It wasn't because I was so smart and I figured it out that I'm going to choose Christ. You know, that didn't happen that way.
But Eve might have had a choice.
Eve had a choice. But she was not in a fallen state. People, from my experience, growing up in church, I was, you know, fall wasn't talked about like corrupting every single thing in us, our mind, our spirit, physically, you name it. We were all corrupted. I wasn't taught that. I was taught that faith came from within me. I had faith, but not the God-given faith to turn to Christ, because he gives you that faith to turn. So that, if it was my faith that chose Christ, that was some good in me, and I was smart enough to figure that out and look to my faith as, see what I did. I had faith to do this. No, I didn't. I thought I did. I was taught that way. You know what I'm saying? The turning point for me was when Paul said you were dead, I was laying dead. I used to even teach that I was drowning. If you were drowning, going down for the last time, and you saw Jesus' hand reach out to you, you would grab it. Now, you're going down. He's going to pick you up in the bottom. You're not grabbing anything. But that's the way I was taught in the Baptist church growing up.
That's what most people are taught.
So it was my faith that saved me. But it wasn't. It was the faith that God gave me.
It's the way most people are taught today. That's only been about the past 120, 30 years. Before then, the majority of people, believers, do not believe it that way.
You know, you hear it say it's salvation is of God. Not 99.9%, it is 100%. You can't take credit for your salvation. You cannot take credit. You can't go up to heaven when you get there and put your arm around Jesus and say, look what we did. I made it. You're not going to do that. You're going to fall at his feet.
But in that same vein, you would give Eve the credit for the fall.
That's the question you were. The question he's trying to get back to is: we say that Eve had a freedom of her will, like hasn't been seen since Adam. Stand firmly on that. I would. I hope you would too. The question then is: well, she had that freedom. Was she always going to take that fruit and eat it?
Well,
Is that what I'm asking? Is that what you're asking?
Really. I mean, God had foreknowledge of the result that he ordained the result. And that's the, I guess, I don't know that.
Nothing catches him by surprise. He knew it
happened. This goes back to
that. Yeah, but that's that. I mean, we're still in that omniscience.
Okay. Well, so what we're talking about, what we're talking about is what we said at the very start, that God is absolutely sovereign. And Eve is responsible. And Adam is responsible. At the same time.
So, you know,
those lines don't cross up.
So is it fair that what Adam and Eve did, that it fell off on you, that you
it was ordained? I mean, that was ordained.
A lot of people say that. I wasn't in the garden. I didn't choose to.
I wouldn't have if I'd been there.
Well, we all were. Through one man came the fall, and through one man salvation. That's the way God set it up.
So. We can't. The best answer I can give you, brother, is that we can't fully reconcile it with our finite minds. God is absolutely sovereign in everything, including the fall. He's sovereign. And yet Eve and Adam are responsible. Just like when we talk about election, we talk about these other things, and what Billy was talking about with the faith, you don't work the faith up in and of yourself. We read in Scripture, that I've read that verse several times, that faith is a gift from God. That repentance is a gift from God.
Yes.
Yet, man is responsible for not repenting and having faith.
That's where a lot of people have a problem.
That's where that, we can't completely reconcile that, but both are true in Scripture. People get all twisted up, but that's pride usually.
You don't know what Pink said about it.
Let us know what Pink said about it.
Human responsibility is based upon divine sovereignty and is the product of
it. Say that again.
Human responsibility is based upon divine sovereignty and is the product of it.
That, yeah. Does that clear it up any for you?
No. But thank you.
It's there because of divine sovereignty.
Yep.
The product is there.
Yep.
The cause of it.
And yet, man is still responsible.
And human responsibility.
Yep. The twin truths.
It's based on
twin truths.
Man never wants to be responsible for anything negative.
No. Sure doesn't want to take responsibility for everything good, though.
Oh, yeah.
So you see the exact opposite of that in what's working in man, in the world, and in us, quite frankly.
And that's the exact opposite of salvation. You take responsibility for the negative, but not the good.
Yep. So. Yep. That's a good point, John.
Then grace comes.
Yep.
Why does it save anybody?
Yeah, that's the real question when people say, well, that's not fair. Well, you know, all was fair.
It's a humbling. It's a humbling doctrine for sure.
It is very humbling. The more and more you grasp
it. Put you on your knees.
There is a problem, though, with people. It's called a cage stage, where people get in learning, understanding, and they think they have to beat people over the head. To understand this is not what makes you saved or not saved. It makes you a super Christian or a babe in Christ. Grace does that. Christ's work on the cross does that. The grasp of this may take someone 50, 60, 70, 80. They may never get comfortable with it. And yeah, that doesn't make that person any less saved than the person who grasped this to the best of our ability. I shouldn't say grasp it. That makes it sound like we can get hold of every bit of it completely. But it's just the grace of God. And by definition, grace is unmerited favor. So. Y'all want to get to verse 6 and 7, but you won't let me get past verse 5. So let's try to close this out. If God is like that, if God wants to cramp your style, if he wants to be the buzzkill of your life, minimize your freedom, minimize your joy, if God is like that, Satan's implying here that he doesn't really love you like you think he loves you. That's the same lie again that we hear every day. Now, let me ask you this question. Was Satan wrong when he said, you won't surely die? He was. Now, doesn't Satan do that too? He gives you just a little bit of the truth. Why would he say that? Why would he think that? This kind of goes back to the point that Billy asked earlier, if Satan knew that Adam would take it, eat or not. We don't really know the answer to that. But I think we have a firm foundation elsewhere in Scripture why Satan might say, you won't surely die, and be telling a part truth. When Satan rebelled in heaven, God did not destroy Satan and the third of the angels, did he not? So he's mixing a little bit of truth with error there, as he always does. Now, we do know, to Billy's point about the spiritual death, that happened. That did happen. But he didn't kill Adam and Eve either. They lived for a long time. A very, very long time.
And it says they were eternal too.
Yeah. So how did he know he wouldn't? How was that a partial truth mixed in with a lie? God didn't wipe them out. So Satan was suggesting the only reason God would be restrictive, forbidding, is he wanted to keep them from what? Being all they could be. That's what he says. God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He just didn't want you to be like him. Now, how intoxicating would that be for you? That's why some of these cults draw people in so easily, right? What Satan pretended to offer them was precisely what he tried to get himself, wasn't it? It's exactly what Satan wanted. Satan knew that God will not tolerate rivals. Still doesn't. Isaiah 42:8. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And that's not out of some, I hesitate to use the word, because it's not really.
It's appropriate for God to think that. It's just not appropriate for us to think.
It's not appropriate for anybody or anything else to think that. It's appropriate for him, and it doesn't diminish his character or make him something else.
That's the one being that should say that.
He's the only being that should, and do so in a way that is not in any way a selfish, self-centered, conceited, any of these kind of terms we throw out for somebody like that, because it's true of him. Mm-hmm. Absolutely true of him. He has no equals. But again, she probably thought it was a noble thought to be like God. She may have convinced herself it was a noble thought to be like God. She may have thought, he's all good.
Verse 6. We'll get to verse 6. What she got.
So, a couple more things and we'll close. Proverbs. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end. Kind of the place that we should close, because then we get into verse 6 and 7.
If he killed him, he'd have to start all over again.
He hadn't gotten that far yet, though.
He didn't die.
He didn't die physically, no. Not for quite some time. Let's close. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, as some of these truths can stretch our mind so much, yet we are grateful that the primary reason they do stretch our mind so much is because we can't reconcile the things that are somewhat simple for you. That you are so far above all human understanding in so many ways, and yet you chose to reveal yourself to us. To come near to us. Otherwise, we would still be far off. Otherwise, we would have no idea who you are. Even the revelation of nature, creation, all they do is point to an intelligent creator, but you are who we need. You are who we want. You are the only one that can satisfy the craving in my heart. I pray that that's the same with the others here tonight. I pray that you continue to draw us nearer to that desire of knowing you more. God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me get the camera started and we'll see if there's any off-camera questions. Mike, you brought your